We come again to our study in the book of Judges and to Gideon bringing one final message in the will of the Lord today as we turn to Judges chapter 8. So many things could be said about these characters and especially this man, as there are three whole chapters devoted to his history. He's one of the main characters in this book. But we've been looking at three main aspects of his life, and we come to the final one, which is his conclusion, how he finished, how he ended his days in this life. And it is an important study. But let's read the Word of God first of all, as we have it here in the 8th chapter of Judges. We'll break into the chapter at verse 22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, "Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." And Gideon said unto them, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." And Gideon said unto them, "I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey." For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, "We will willingly give them." And they spread a garment, and it cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a-whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbaal the son of Joash went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And Gideon the son of Joash died in a good old age, and was buried in the sepulchre of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam, and made Baal-beareth their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious word. We'll unite together in a moment's prayer. O God, once again we thank thee for the inspired scriptures, the words that thou hast given for enlightenment and teaching, that we might be instructed thereby. We thank thee, Lord, for the book of Judges and this period that the Lord informs us about, and the men that were raised up, and this man Gideon. We thank thee that thou didst make him a mighty man in your hand. But Lord, as we come to the conclusion of his life, we see those mistakes that he made, and we pray that we might learn thereby and be instructed of God this day to take heed as we live our Christian lives. Help us to walk humbly with our God and obediently, and we pray that the blessing of God might attend our Christian lives right to the end. Speak to us now in your word, and give help to the preacher for Jesus' sake. Amen. Just recapping a little bit in our introductory message as we came to Gideon, we thought about the reality of the sins of the people of that time. Chapter 6, verse 1 tells us that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then we thought about the reproving of their sin. God steps in, as he does repeatedly in this book, and he chastens his people. He raises up an enemy against them so that they might be corrected. And then we thought about the result of their sin. Chapter 6 and verse 6 tells us that they were impoverished because of what was happening now in the nation, the Midianites that had come and invaded their country. Then we noted how God began to bring Israel back. It's always the divine purpose when his people err that they are brought back into the way again. And so the first step to their recovery was what we read in chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7. They began to call upon the name of the Lord. It took them 7 long years, but they got to the place where, in the midst of the chastening of God, they began to pray again and seek out the Lord. The second step to their recovery is recorded in verse 8 through to verse 10. God raises up a prophet. He sends a man to reprove them for their sin. And then the third step to recovery is what we then read from verse 11 onwards. God raises up a deliverer. And the deliverer this time is the man that we have been studying these weeks by the name of Gideon. We examined the first great aspect of importance, and that was his call. You read about the call of Gideon from verse 11 of chapter 6. And then we considered the second great aspect, his conquest, the great battle that he fights. Gideon's army was reduced from 32,000 to a meager 300 men. They attacked the camp of Midian secretly, not to fight with them, but to frighten them. And these 300 men, a little army indeed, put to flight the thousands of Midian and Amalek. We thought about the last time we met the preparation for the battle, which was of a spiritual nature, before there can be deliverance for the people of God, and the Midianites removed, there needed to be spiritual preparation. We thought about the communion that Gideon had with God. We thought about his contending for God, removing the idolatrous worship in the nation and particularly in his family. We thought about how he was clothed upon by God. The Spirit of God came upon him for the work that he was called to do. And we thought about the calling for God when he sounded the trumpet and called the people to join him in the battle. We notice the description of the enemy. Chapter 7 and verse 12 tells us what the enemy was like. Spread across the great valley of Jezreel lay vast numbers of the enemy. The soldiers like grasshoppers for multitude, and an innumerable number of camels that no one could count them, no more than they could count the sand off the seashore. We then thought about the selection of the army, how it was reduced from a greater number to this small amount in the opening 8 verses of chapter 7. Gideon's army consisted of 32,000 men, and that was a small army in comparison with what they might have raised on this occasion, and a very small army in comparison to the multitude of the Midianites, for there were at least 135,000 in the enemy's ranks. And so the odds at that moment were 4-1. Gideon, humanly speaking, was probably thinking, my army is too small. But God comes to him and tells him, your army is too big. So the Lord is going to get the honor and the glory in this matter. No one would be able to say, it was my hand that did this. And so the army is reduced to 300. Then we had a revelation from God, first of all, by a word. God comes and he speaks and he says, I'm going to give you victory. And then by a dream, when they go down to the camp of the Midianites, they hear two men in discussion, the one with the other, and the one man speaks about a dream that he had had the night before and how it showed forth very clearly that Gideon was going to get the victory. And then we concluded by the destruction of Midian, which we have in chapter 7, verses 16 onwards. God used the few, and he gave the victory. And that's where we ended. So we come now to the third great aspect of importance, and that is his conclusion. One of the sad realities in the life of some great men, men of valor, men who have been mightily used by God, men who have seen great things accomplished in their ministries, is that they come to do some very foolish things towards the end of their life. After the great conquests, battles, and triumphs, the people want to make Gideon their king. They thought it was a reasonable thing that he who had gone through the dangers and the trials of their deliverance should be honored by commanding them afterwards. And this he refused. He says, I will not be your king. God will be your king. We read that in verse 23. But sadly, he does make great mistakes. The bright name of Gideon, though it shines as a star in the first magnitude in Old Testament history, is not without spots and darkness. And we're going to just outline briefly with you three of the great mistakes that he made. Mistake number one, we read from verse 23 to 27. I don't need to read the words again, but the scripture is open before you. And here you will read about wrong worship. Gideon had refused one temptation to be made king, but he yielded to another. The people wanted Gideon to have dominion, but instead Gideon wanted to have a donation. Now, the donation was not the problem. It is what he did with it that became a great problem. The people were glad to share their spoils with Gideon because God had used them to bring peace to the land. They collected 1,700 shekels of gold, and with this, Gideon made an ephod, just as Aaron in his day, in a grave error of judgment, asked Israel to bring their earrings to make the golden calf that we read about in Exodus 32, and we know the mischief that followed there. So Gideon requested the people to bring the earrings of the spoil, which was used to make an idolatrous ephod. It may be that this ephod was an embellished version of the garment used by the high priest, or it may have been some kind of standing idol. We are not certain for sure, but it was used in worship, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. He places it in his city as a point of worship. It has been suggested that he intended the people to come to him so that through this ephod he might make intercession for them, like a kind of a mediator, like a priest would do. His intentions may have been to glorify God. His motives may have been good, but they produced a negative result. Sadly, it became the object of worship. And my friends, there is just a short step between worshiping the ephod and then worshiping Baal. Instead of bringing glory to God, it brought shame to himself. In the process of time, Israel, we are told, went a-whoring after the ephod in idolatrous worship, deserting God's altar, deserting God's priesthood, deserting God's worship, that ordained means of worship. Gideon, a godly man, set it up, but the people gradually grew to respect it, and they used it in superstitious worship. We ought to learn. In every account of the scripture and the history that is given, we ought to learn, and not least here. Many are led into false ways by one wrong step by a good man. And when we make mistakes in this life, we don't know where they're going to end. You can only come to God by his prescribed means. You can't come to God any other way. You can't come through any other priesthood. than that which God has ordained. Today we have one priest, we have one mediator, and that is Jesus Christ. You cannot approach the Almighty God on any other basis than on the basis of what Jesus Christ came to do. God can only be worshipped in spirit and in truth. This ephod became a snare to Gideon himself, abating his zeal for the house of God in his old age, and it had devastating effects upon his family, who were drawn into sin by it. It must be noted what we read in verses 33 and 34, how that it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a whoring after Balaam and made Baal Beareth their God. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. After the death of this judge, the people corrupted themselves even more. At first they went after the ephod, and they sought to worship God through the image. But now they completely forsake the Lord, and they follow another god altogether. What an easy step it is between attempting to worship God through an idol to the place where you are in outright idolatry. And this is very sad. Gideon would never have intended this to happen. After all, he was a destroyer of idols. We read about that whenever God called him, how he went and destroyed the idol that was in his own family and pulled down other idols. His first victory when God had called him was to destroy the altar of Baal and cut down the grove and deliver his people from idolatry. When the townspeople demanded his death, his father said that Baal would plead for himself. So Gideon's name was changed to Jerubbaal, which means let Baal plead. But in old age, he was the means by his ephod in leading his people back into idolatry. And brethren and sisters, we must take heed. Just think of that little phrase that is used over and over again in the scripture, to take heed. Learn that by the lack of discernment and watchfulness, we may, when we are old, undo much of the work that God has enabled us to do when we were younger. This would be so sad, having lived for God for the majority of our Christian years, that somehow towards the end of our life, we begin to undo all that we did for God by mistakes that we make. This could have devastating effects upon our children. It would be a tragedy within the context of the Free Presbyterian Church, having men who stood so steadfastly for the faith in earlier days to, for whatever reason, lead our people back into some kind of compromise. May God ever give us strength and discernment, and also the courage to stand for Him and to maintain those lines of separation unto God as laid down in God's holy word. So that was mistake number one. He had wrong worship. Mistake number two is located in verse 30. He had wrong marriages. Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. Many wives. A clear and an obvious transgression of God's law. He was guilty of polygamy, multiplying wives to himself. This was a distinct violation of the law of marriage. Clearly, from the beginning, God had ordained that one man and one woman would come together in married life. Genesis chapter 2, and verse 22 and 24 clearly outlines that for us. One commentator has said, as he thinks about this passage of Scripture, there was so much fog in the atmosphere of these days before the glorious sun had risen in the sky, that men could but dimly read the meaning of heaven's laws. Thus, surrounded by the corrupt practices of every other community on earth, even some of the best of God's people gave way before the evil example. It is said in the New Testament about much of the conduct of the old, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at or passed over. The sins were seen, don't get me wrong. The sins were hated by God. The sins were condemned. But God did not, in many cases, execute the sentence that they deserved. Sin was in every age condemned by Almighty God, and Gideon ought to have known that what he was doing here was wrong in the sight of God. Let me make a statement to you, and it is important. A Christian cannot afford a wrong marriage. He or she must make sure that they find the right partner in life and thereafter live by the laws of God. A good marriage lends itself to a happy life and also to a happy home. There must not be a multiplying of wives unto oneself. That was his second mistake. But look at verse 31, mistake number 3. He had a wrong relationship. And his concubine. Concubine was like a secondary wife. She didn't have the same entitlement to what a full wife would have been. Very often they came from slaves that had been taken from other countries or other places. His concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son whose name he called Abimelech. Gideon allied himself with a Canaanitish family. The maidservant, whom he took out of the house of Shechem and seemingly out of the bonds of holy wedlock, appears to have belonged to the idolatrous portion of that family. And this sin had been forbidden more expressly than any other. Think of what we read in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 16. Exodus 34 and verse 16, we'll read the previous verse to get the connection. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take off their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. And in the second edition of the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 3 and 4, this is emphasized again by the Lord. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Look at chapter 7, verse 3. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. Gideon is now much older. He has fought the battles. Peace has been established in the nation. He has already 70 children by many wives. Now that the special business of God was completed and quietness reigned in the land, Gideon seemed to have become ensnared by fleshly sin. He ought to have kept busy for God. But it doesn't seem that that's the case. Not content with many wives, he takes this concubine in Shechem. You know, we go on to read in the history of Israel about Solomon. And that statement that is made concerning him, did not outlandish women cause Solomon to sin? But of course they did, and there's no doubt it causes Gideon to sin. Gideon is now bewitched. He is led astray. Bitter consequences were to follow this mistake. to this Canaanitish woman a son was born, Abimelech by name. And you want to note that name. I believe it's showing a real change in Gideon, in his attitude and lifestyle, because the word Abimelech means the divine king is my father. Gideon comes on the scene in humility in chapter 6. Who am I? Why would the Lord choose me and my family? But he leaves this life in haughtiness. What a sad epitaph to an otherwise great life. And by the way, the Word of God is different from other books written by men. Men tend to paint a rosy picture, but you know, God paints the thorns on the roses too. And he reminds us that even some of the greatest men were guilty of the greatest mistakes that could ever be committed. One of the results of polygamous, unholy relationships is that the sons by one mother tend to fiercely quarrel with those by another. And this happened. Abimelech, assisted by his Canaanitish mother, killed the 70 sons of his father. Only one, Jotham, escaped from the massacre. Abimelech himself was made king in Shechem, but he came to a sudden end. How sad. Gideon would never have wanted things to turn out this way. He never dreamed how disastrous his mistakes would prove to be. The whole family of Gideon, save one, wiped out in one day. And this rebel son became king. You remember what Gideon had said? I will not reign over thee. My sons will not reign over thee. The Lord, Jehovah, will reign over you. But the mistakes of Gideon had devastating and far-reaching results. Why? Because Gideon ended up with a wrong worship, with wrong marriages, and with a wrong relationship. Brethren and sisters, I want you to learn as we come to the end of this message that we do not live unto ourselves. Our actions and our decisions and our attitudes can have far-reaching results on our offspring and others around us. There is no telling where things will finish when we make wrong decisions in life. What a tragic end to such a noble life. Gideon came to a sad finish. And there is a verse written over the conclusion of Gideon's life and ministry. It's an exhortation to us all. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There's not one of us beyond such a tragic end. And we need to take heed. When I search the pages of Scripture, and I survey the lives of some of the most renowned, distinguished, and esteemed men of God, I observe that Gideon doesn't stand alone. Not the only man that finished in a tragic way. You think of Noah. And the last thing that we learn about Noah in the Old Testament Scriptures is that he made a vineyard and he made wine, he got drunk, and it had devastating effects upon his family. And though he lived for hundreds of years, nothing more is mentioned about Noah in the Scriptures. We think of Solomon and the awful end that he came to and the awful sins that he committed. We think of Jehoshaphat. We think of another king, Amaziah, and others that we read about in the Scriptures. And although they were described as godly men and lived for the Lord, yet towards the end of their life, they made terrible mistakes. It's not the way to end, you know. And so therefore, we ought to be cautioned. We ought to learn from the mistakes of God's most favored and honored servants. Walk closely with God every day. Have that holy determination by God's grace to run with patience the race that is set before us, to say in our hearts, I will press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I will look on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. This is how the Apostle Paul finished his days. And towards the conclusion of his life, writing his very last letter to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he is able to write these words by the inspiration of God. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And I would say to us all, let us strive to be like him. Let us labor for the well done of God. It is indeed good to commence well in the Christian life. And it's always good to see new converts getting a good start in life. And it's even better to continue well with Almighty God and to live out your Christian experience for years as God enables you and gives you the strength in this life to live for him. But best of all, to come to a good conclusion and to finish well. May the Lord give us the grace to complete the journey and to persevere with him and to live on to God to our dying breath right until the end, and save us from making terrible mistakes like Gideon did. Let us pray. Father, we have been instructed by the life of Gideon in so many ways. We think of the great qualities that were in his life. We think of that humility that we saw when he started out, when God called him. We think of the battle that was fought and won, and won with just 300 men. What a mighty work of God in his life he was enabled to do. And yet, Lord, we have to lament as we read the concluding part of the history and the making of this ephod, how it became a snare to him and a snare to his family. We think of the mistakes that he made. Think of the wrong marriages that he had. We think of the wrong relationship that he had. And therefore written over the conclusion of Gideon's life is a tale of woe. Lord, save us from these things. Help us, Lord, not only to continue well, but to conclude well, to finish our course the way that Paul did. Bless your people in this house. Give us, Lord, grace every day to walk with God in a way that pleases thee, and to have a good influence upon society and set a good example to our families and those around us. For Jesus' sake, amen.